You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
There are two kinds of people in this world. I want to find out which kind you are. There are bath people and shower people. So who's a bath person here? Who's a shower person? Online, you can do whatever, chat. Okay. Nobody's even responding here. Bath? Shower?
Yeah.
Okay. Crunchy peanut butter people and creamy peanut butter people. Crunchy? Creamy. Good. You're all good then. And we won't go through all of these. I won't get you to raise your hand for all of them. Black licorice people and red licorice people. Toilet paper over people and toilet paper under people. And that one, I don't even understand the controversy. I could keep going on. I've mentioned a number of them now. And I put the first ones, the right choices first. So if you're in a rush, a shower is good. But if you're going for pleasure, a bath is good. Crunchy peanut butter is clearly superior. Black licorice is amazing. And toilet paper over. If you are a toilet paper under person, you need to leave right now. But I'll defend your right to be wrong on any of these issues. It's okay for us to disagree on them. There are two kinds of people in the world. In the passage that we just read, we also find out that there's two kinds of people within the church. And Paul's going to outline what they are. And the question for you at home, or those of us who are gathered here today, is which kind are you? We'd better back up. We're in this letter written by the Apostle Paul, who's in prison. Last letter that he wrote, he's about to die for preaching the gospel. He knows that he's not going to survive. Shortly after writing this letter, he's executed. And so this is really the last words of Paul, the last letter of Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, a leader in the church in Ephesus. And he's telling Timothy how to lead within the church. One of the things we looked at last week was one of the challenges that Timothy had to deal with, which was corrupt teachers in the church whose false teaching was spreading like a sickness. And so Paul writes because he wants that church to keep focusing on the good news of Jesus Christ, to keep raising up more faithful leaders, and as a church to keep staying fixated on Scripture. Now, moving back to us today, I can't tell you how important this is. For us as a church, and this is still weird that we're not all together, but really there's only two ways we can go as a church. Option A is we keep focused on the gospel. We keep raising up new leaders. We faithfully teach the word of God every week. We become a healthy church that brings God glory and makes an eternal difference and reaches people in this community. That's option A. That's what we are called to do. But option B is lose track of the gospel. I get up here, or whoever gets up here to preach, just preaches nice words that aren't really centered on the gospel. We begin to tolerate false teachers. We drift from the truth. And eventually we become a sick church that doesn't bring God glory or make any difference whatsoever. Which will it be? There's only two options, option A or option B. And really, there's no question. I can't imagine why any of us would be at church or on Zoom today if we weren't interested in option A. We want to be a church that makes an eternal difference, that's centered on the gospel. We want to be a church that knows how to deal with false teaching, doesn't entertain it. Like our immune systems repel, when they're healthy, are able to defeat viruses and bacteria. We want to be a church that knows how to defeat alien invaders that are dangerous and really to get healthy and to stay whole. And so I want to get clear, that's the kind of church we want to be. But I began today by saying there's only two kinds of people. And my question for you is, which kind are you? Because there's only two kinds, option A and option B. Verse 20 describes these two kinds of people. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. And so I want you to picture this, because this is going to seem, you don't know what he's talking about, you know, what is Paul jumping to here? He's comparing the church to a large house. And so I don't know if you've ever been invited to a banquet at a large house. If you can picture getting an invitation to somebody's house who's very rich, and the servant opens the door and welcomes you in and announces, Lord Gottfried and Lady Kira are here. And you enter in and everyone looks because they want to see how Gottfried is decked out in his finest tuxedo. And I want you to picture going to a house like that. And you look, when the appropriate time comes, dinner is announced, and you go into the massive dining room, and there are set gold and silver utensils and dishes. You know, the ones that you'd bring out for a big banquet. If you can picture that, we've all seen the movie scenes with banquets spread out like that. You would know that in the back, they've got some other dishes that don't really belong at a dinner table like that. And so you know, even in a great house, it's appropriate to bring some dishes out, and some dishes just don't belong. You have some that are wood and clay, and some that are fine for being used behind the scenes. And then you have some that are dishonorable. And so you can picture somebody is serving food, they bring out platters of food, and you see somebody coming out with the top of a garbage pail. And the garbage pail is loaded with food. And they come, and you could tell it's like a Rubbermaid big garbage can that they've turned the lid upside down, and he carries it out and puts it on the table and serves you food on it. That would just not happen. That's what Paul's talking about. You don't want to serve fancy hors d'oeuvres from a garbage pail. You need a garbage pail. It needs to belong in the kitchen, but you keep it hidden. You don't pull it out at a banquet. In other words, if you can picture what it was like before I got married to Charlene, if you came over to my house and I set a table for you, and I basically took all my etiquette skills and set a table, and you go to the table and you're like, this guy needs help. If you can picture that, compared to what if you came over and Charlene set the table for you, that's the difference he's talking about here. One is wrong and one is right. One is clearly the wrong way to set the table, and the other one is does justice to the occasion. What's the point Paul's making here? What he's saying is, you are one of these. You are either a vessel of gold and silver that is very appropriate for service within the church, or you're like an upside down Rubbermaid top of a garbage can within the church. Which one are you? And today, I mean, how do you answer this? The context helps us. This is the middle of a letter. We're kind of doing a weird thing of taking a few words out of context. If you remember last week, Paul was talking about the danger of corrupt teachers within the church. And so friends, if you are, and I know nobody thinks they're a false teacher, but if you are somebody who's promoting things that don't line up with scripture, I think Paul would say to you, you're not a vessel of gold and silver. You're clearly a vessel, a dishonorable vessel that has no place at the banquet that God is setting. If you are a follower of false teaching, if you like to dabble in different, you know, beliefs, and you're always looking for something new and always looking for a new take on, if you're always departing from the gospel, if you're not affirming basic Christian truths, then you're not the kind of vessel the church needs. What you believe matters. It's not just what we teach up here. You see, this church is not what happens up front. It's not what happens when the music leaders lead. It's not just what happens when I get up and preach. What you believe determines what sort of usefulness you have to God within the church. What you believe matters and will help determine what kind of church we become. And I want you to think about this. Right now, every church in the world is basically in the same spot, with few exceptions. Every church right now has been handicapped and humbled. Every church right now, no matter what advantage they have, right now is really at the same level of like online church and beginning to regather again. But if you can see past all of that, the church is a great house. Liberty Grace Church, Paul here writes to a church in Ephesus, much like our church, not that much bigger than our church, and compares it to a great house. It has been richly furnished by Jesus himself. What this church is, even right now, is amazing. And you're part of it. But the question is, what kind of a part of the church are you? Are you a vessel of gold and silver? Or are you a wood and clay vessel that still has its usefulness, but it's just not really good for the banqueting table? Or are you even a garbage pail, something that's dishonorable? And I want to look at you. I wish I could see all of you online, but I can see those of you who are here. And believe me, I'm just thinking of the people I know who are on the call today. Let's not settle for being dishonorable vessels within the church that God is building. Let's not settle with being dishonorable place settings at the banquet that God is spreading in this world. Okay, so that's the image. Two kinds of people, gold and silver, or wood and clay, and even dishonorable vessels. What do we do? How do we make sure that we are honorable gold and silver vessels that God can use? Well, verse 21 tells us. Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So again, what are we supposed to do? If anyone cleanses himself, that's the key thing we're supposed to do, cleanse ourselves. And it's interesting because if you are a wooden vessel, you'll never be a gold vessel. I guess technically you could be gold plated, but here, if you're a clay vessel, you're never going to be a silver vessel. But here Paul says, you can be right now a wooden or a clay or even a dishonorable vessel. If you cleanse yourself, God can transform you into a gold or silver vessel that is honorable, set apart as holy, useful to the master, and ready for every good work. And so there's hope for us. No matter who you are today, no matter what your condition is today, there's hope for you. Cleanse yourself. You might have watched one of these TV shows where a home organizer comes in. One was called Clean House, ran for 10 seasons, and they kicked the homeowners out, and they went to their home, and they cleaned, they organized, they remodeled. The idea was they would turn this home that was formerly kind of ugly and cluttered and dirty into a home that was comfortable and attractive, where it was livable, it was beautiful. They cleaned out rooms, they redid the whole plan, they just made it attractive, they repainted, they hung curtains, they put in new cabinets, they decorated the walls. Inevitably, a family would be nervous about what was going to happen because they were like, get out of here, we'll look after it. And inevitably, when the family came back, the transformation had taken place and the family was giddy with excitement, so excited because of the transformation that took place. Thank you, would say, usually among smiles and tears. And that's the image Paul has here. He says, picture Jesus coming in and saying, like, look, I'm going to help you here. I'm going to reorganize. I'm going to take inventory. I'm going to get rid of things. I'm going to reorganize things. Your life is going to look really different. And the difference is we're part of this. We don't leave while Jesus does this. He moves into our lives. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moves into your life and says, this is going to have to go. We're going to have to change this. We're going to have to clean this up. He begins to get rid of anything that doesn't belong, and we begin to become useful to our Lord. And that's what Paul says. With the Holy Spirit's help, get rid of what's dishonorable, and you will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Again, I want this to encourage you. No matter where you are right now, you can be the kind of person through the Spirit's help, they can be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Well, how do we do this? Well, he actually goes on and tells us basically three things that we need to do, practical ways that we can cleanse ourselves. Here's number one, flee some things, and particularly flee youthful passions. So that's what he says here. How do we do it? Flee youthful passions. In verse 22. If you take this verse out of context, You would think that Paul is writing to hormonal people, telling them, hey, guys, you guys are way too into sex. You know, you need to rein in your sensual desires. And actually, that is a biblical idea. That is something that we should do. The Bible teaches us, and we've looked at this in our series on sex. We've done two series. That is a biblical idea, that we're supposed to be honoring God with our whole lives, including our sexual lives. But if you look carefully here, although that's a true biblical idea, that's not what Paul's talking about in this passage. He says to flee youthful passions. When you think of a youth, and I want you to think of maybe in this church with false teachers and different opinions going on, I'll tell you what I think youthful passions could mean. It's being self-assertive, being headstrong, maybe a little bit arrogant, impatient, and harsh. Paul says, you know those things that when we're immature, we like to do? Flee those things. Paul's going to actually give us some things to pursue. I think what he's saying is basically the opposite of the things I'm about to tell you to do. I want you to avoid the opposite of those positive things I'm about to tell you to do. So whatever is opposite to those things that I'm about to tell you to pursue, get away from them as fast as possible. And so I think sometimes when we get a little bit immature in our wanting to argue, or maybe a little bit immature in wanting to follow a new teaching that's clearly wrong, and people tell us but we can't see it, Paul says flee those things. Verse 23 also says that we should flee ignorant controversies. Run away from false teaching. Run away from argumentative people. Flee from these things because they'll damage the church. Okay, so what's the flip side? Well, he goes on to say in verse 23. Oh, verse 22. These are the things we should pursue: righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What should we pursue, he says? These are the opposite of youthful passions. Righteousness, which is right conduct, is somebody who loves God and wants to please God with his life, with her life. Friends online and here, pursue righteousness. Aim to please God with your life. Ask him to make you holy, so that the very things you do your whole life are characterized by repentance and obedience and faith. You know, sometimes we think that God saves us and we're freed from the law and therefore we can live however we'd like. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us we're saved by grace so that we can pursue righteousness with our lives, to pursue righteousness. Ask God to give you a heart that loves him and wants to please him. And then faith. Faith is simply reliance upon God, belief and trust in God. I think most of us right now, we're sitting down. When you sat down on the chair where you're right now seated, you put faith in that chair. You put all your weight in that chair. And what Paul says to pursue here is faith, to rely on God, to simply trust God in every area of your life. And then love. Love is central to who God calls us to be. We're nothing without love. Love is a defining characteristic of God's people. I love how Bob Goff put it in his book, Everyone Always. He says, Jesus talked to his friends a lot about how we should identify ourselves. He said it wouldn't be by what we said we believed or all the good that we hope to do someday. No, he said that we would identify ourselves simply by how we loved people. It's tempting to think there's more to it, but there's not. Love isn't something we fall into. Love is someone we become. And Paul says, you want to become somebody who's useful to God? Pursue love. Look at the people on this call. Love them. I want you to look at those people. Make sure that you're pursuing love for them, truly loving them, not just the easy people to love, but love everybody. And then he concludes with this list with peace. Another word is tranquility, harmony with people. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So Paul says, get rid of the foolish controversies. Pursue these qualities. Cleanse yourself by doing this. And you will become somebody that's useful to God. And last thing he says to do here in verses 24 to 26 is he makes a special application to Timothy and by indirectly to the leaders of the church. He says in verses 24 to 26, look, Timothy, let me center you out and teach you what you need to be, not quarrelsome. Okay, so let's pause there. If you get a fighting pastor, you'll end up with a fighting church. I've seen this happen over and over again. And that's why he says, Timothy, not you can't be quarrelsome. You've got to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently, enduring evil. One of the qualities of a good pastor, a good church leader, is they know how to take an unfair attack and patiently endure it, correcting opponents with gentleness. You know, somebody comes at the church leader, is all ramped up and angry, and Paul says, here's how you got to respond with gentleness. God may even perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What he's saying here is, look, this is what the church needs to be. If we want to be useful to God, we got to get rid of some things. We got to pursue some things. And Timothy, pastors, you're setting the pace. You have got to embody these qualities. I want you to notice how gentle pastors are supposed to be. Not quarrelsome, not reactionary, not treating people as they're treated. Correcting, but with gentleness and the hope of restoration. I love how Ray Ortland puts it, to speak frankly and publicly with one another about our disagreements and even our disappointments with such tenderness and respect and gentleness that the watching world is astounded and left saying how they love one another. And I want you to hold me accountable to this, and RJ and Peter and Hassan, the elders we have of our church, we've got to set the pace in the kind of church that we want to become. And one of your roles is to encourage me in that and hold me accountable to that. We've got to, as leaders, confront error, but do so in ways that show gentleness and love and patience and a desire to restore others. We're going to play a big role in the kind of church that we'll become. And so we've got to have leaders that embody that for the health of the church and for the glory of God. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let me just tell you what I think this passage is saying in two sentences. There are only two kinds of people within the church, honorable or dishonorable. Therefore, cleanse yourself so that you can become useful to God and ready for every good work. I want to say that again, and this time I want to say it to you. There are only two kinds of people in the church, useful and dishonorable. Cleanse yourself so that you can be useful to God and ready for every good work. God is up to something. He is building his church. He is setting a banquet. This is a great house, and we're a humble church, but this is God's great house. We're part of something big that God is doing. We get to be part of it here in Liberty Village. And he's taking ordinary people like you and like me and turning them into something extraordinary that he can use. He takes ordinary lives, dirty lives, and he helps us be cleansed and get ready to be used by him. But some of us will miss out because we don't take what Paul says here seriously. And I want to plead with you, don't miss out. We exist as a church because we believe that God changes anyone who comes to him with empty hands of faith. And he not only changes them, but redeploys them as part of the church. And he uses us despite our weaknesses and our ordinariness as we cleanse ourselves. In church, we can't do this alone. Can we commit to doing this together, helping each other? Because as we do this together, we will be ready together for every good work. He will use our lives for his glory and for eternity. One day you will realize in eternity how he's used you, ordinary you, and you will be the kind of person that this church needs and that God uses to make an eternal difference. Lord, we don't want to show up in your large house as garbage pails. We want to be honorable, useful to you. We don't want to be dishonorable. We don't even want to be wooden or clay vessels. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to cleanse ourselves. I pray that everybody in this room and on this call will trust in Jesus and be transformed by him. And then I pray that your Spirit would enter into our lives and help us cleanse ourselves. Lord, that we would get rid of our appetite for false teaching, that we would run as far and fast away from immaturity and false teaching and ungodliness, and instead be transformed in our minds, in our actions, to become people who are just like Jesus. My prayer is that you would take us, a group of ordinary people, and in Liberty Village, that you would create a church that is useful and set apart and honorable, useful to the master of the house and ready for every good work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.